favorite promise, because I need a lot of it. The promise to supply grace, and then we're going to be the promise to supply needs, and the promise of healing, and the promise of salvation. So this week we're going to study about the promise of grace. And this is just such an awesome topic, because grace is what we need. You know, a lot of people say God is not fair. He's not fair. Because if he was fair, we'd be in trouble. I'm glad God is not fair. God's not fair. And I'm glad of it, because if he was fair to me, I'd be dead. Amen. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We none of us deserve God's grace, God's blessings. So people who say God is not fair, it's a good thing that God is not fair. He is merciful and gracious. Amen. So as the theme scripture this week, I thought I would choose this scripture. There's so many. Hebrews 8:12. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, there's so much about the grace of God. So much about the grace of God. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. This is such a really blessed scripture. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wow. Tell you, who believes that scripture? You know, I think I've said before, we are grave diggers. We go and we bring up all our past. You know, who would go to a grave and go be digging up grave bodies? And yet, symbolically, that's what we do, because we will not accept God's grace and forgiveness. We're grave diggers. And it's what blocks a lot of our spiritual growth. We look back at all our failings and our mistakes. And yes, we do have to look at them to learn from them. But it's no point in dwelling in the past. There's nothing you can do about the past. You can't drive a car very fast looking in the mirror backwards. What will happen? You will crash. If you keep looking at your past and all your failures, then you will crash. It will stunt you. You will not be able to move forward. But we should look at our past just to learn from it. But don't dwell there, Sister Brownie.
I heard a preacher saying that if you look at the size of a rearview mirror, it's very small compared to the windscreen, the front mirror. There's a huge difference. So you're micro managing your life when you look in the rearview mirror because it's so tiny. But when you look forward, you've got this great big windshield to look through.
Amen. And so, yes, we need to not ignore our past, or else we might repeat it. But don't dwell there. And this is the beautiful thing about God and his forgiveness. He is different from us, because it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." The scripture says, "While we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, God sent his son, God sent his love, while we were yet sinners." Amen. It wasn't because we were good. He decided, well, they're doing good, so I'm gonna save them, because it says, "While we were yet sinners, God's mercy and grace. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." What a blessed promise. That is the promise of grace, because it's unmerited favor. All it takes is for you to be looking unto Jesus. I've said before, if you look unto yourself, you're gonna crash and burn. And that's one of my problems. I look at myself, and I've said this from the pulpit, that I wouldn't like me if I met me, because I know all the things that are wrong with me. I know all my failures and faults. And if I focus on that, I won't get very far. I'll be like a, what they call, a deer in headlights. But the scripture tells us that we are to be looking unto Jesus. See, if we look unto Jesus, we will be covered by his grace. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. If I try and look and say, well, I'm going to be good this week, I'm going to be perfect this week, probably won't take about an hour where something will happen. I'll get a phone call, a thought will come, and I've failed. So we have to be faithful and merciful to others, just as God has been faithful and merciful to us. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Let me go through this. And I always put up a definition of the topic. And this is the New Testament definition of grace. It says, that which affords joy. joy. Bible says that with joy shall you do what? See, we should be the most joyful people. Because as I said, if you believed you were going to be blessed, you could not be going around frowning. Now in our flesh, I know we're under tribulation and pressure, and so sometimes we react. But I always have a hope. I'm going to get through this. Somehow there's going to be deliverance. Somehow God's going to rescue me. I always have that hope. I might be going through it now, but I believe somehow deliverance is coming. It says that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to himself, keeps, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith. And so that's a rough definition in the Greek. It's charse, and it's speaking about the unmerited favor and love of God. See, did Mary choose to bear Jesus? No, it was just a sovereign act. Now, how God picked out that little young girl out of the thousands, I don't know how God does that. But he gave unmerited favor. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." It's translated favor, but really it's that same word, grace. Now think about that. When you see favor in the New Testament, many times it's still the word grace. It means God is smiling down. I'm telling you, I have found grace at work because I didn't deserve it. It was unmerited. It's not because I'm working hard or particularly good. I have found favor. When you have, you see, the world has this saying, it's better to be lucky than good. I have a better saying. It's better to have God's favor than lucky. That beats all of them. When you have God's favor, you can be put in a prison like Joseph and come out as the prime minister. See? They can lie on you, and still you work your way up. God will give you favor and grace. So Mary found grace, for thou hast found favor, is the King James Version translation, but it really is grace, unmerited favor. God can just bless you just because he loves you. Amen. Those of you who have children, and if you're a good parent, you love them. You would do anything to see them happy. You would do the best for them. You want them to be successful. There's nothing that gives you more pleasure when you see your children doing well. Amen? Do you know that that's how God looks at us? He wants us to be blessed, to have favor. And a lot of times we are so negative, we are so fearful instead of fearless. Amen. Because God is really wanting us to understand that we have his favor. Now, on the other side, we have the devil who hates us. So while in this life, we're going to have tribulations. But he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I always like preaching a hopeful message. Amen. I like encouraging because that's what I want to hear. I want God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's go on. Now, in the Old Testament, the word is, it's put C-H-E, and that sounds like Chen, but it's really Kane in the Old Testament. And it's favor, grace, charm. It's translated grace 69 times, favor 38 times, and so on. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, that by his when God says, "I accept you." Isn't that awesome? Yes. I think of the thief on the cross. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a short prayer. That's got to be one of the most effective prayers ever. He's dying. And he just says, "Remember me when thou comest into your kingdom." And Jesus right there and then extends grace today. "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, isn't that awesome? That's what he wants to do today, is extend grace. You don't have to be at the altar for hours. You just have to say it from the heart. It just has to come from the heart. It just has to come from the heart. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's another promise. This whole theme is about the promise of grace. God has promised us grace. Now, if I promise you stuff, maybe you might think, well, he'll try and do it. But if God promises you something, it cannot fail. It cannot fail. If God says, I'm going to give you something, it's going to happen. Now, we saw last week how Abraham had to wait a long time, and some of that was probably himself. Sometimes we are the ones that block the fulfillment of the promise because of our unbelief. Well, God couldn't really mean that about me, right? I told you this story how my boss was, the guy I was working with was trying to find me to give me an award, and I thought he was trying to find me to, you know, get on my case, so I was avoiding him. I was running away from my blessing. And he came to my desk, and I told him, well, I got to go to a meeting. I didn't want to talk with him. So he said, well, I'm coming to the meeting too. I thought, what is this? So he came in the meeting and he says, I have something to say. And he pulled out this award card. And so now he said it publicly before all these people and said, I'd like to award, you know, Mike for, and I was running away from it. You see, we run away sometimes from God's grace because we have this thing of he's got a lightning bolt about to strike us down. Jesus said, I do not come to condemn. His disciples said, listen, why don't you destroy this Samaritan village? He said, you don't know what spirit. God's spirit is of love and grace. When the angel came, it said, peace on earth, goodwill. It didn't say damnation. Now, there's coming a time, and I'm going to show in this lesson where the grace period ends. But right now, we have the opportunity to have God smile upon us. There was a song many years ago, they said, God has smiled on me. Do you remember that song? What a beautiful song. I don't remember all the words. He has set me free. What a beautiful song. God has smiled on me. Amen. Tell you what, God has smiled on some of us. God is smiling on all of us. It's just some of us won't look up to see it. God has smiled on all of us, but we're not aware of it. We're not willing to accept it. Just like me, I was trying to avoid him because I thought, why is he wanting to speak to me? And he was asking me about something, if it was done. And I thought, okay, I'll avoid him the rest of this day. Sister Johnny.
I can't help but to tell you this, but I'm just going to make it real short. But one time, I trusted somebody so much until they brought me these papers and I signed my name on them without reading it because I really trusted the person, not realizing that I had signed myself out of an insurance policy. I had signed my signature to say that I didn't want no part of it, but yet and still my name was listed in the bank on the bank account, and the person had passed. And so the bank called me and told me to come to Chicago at 9:00 at night. And I went to I didn't know what address I was going to, but when I got there, it was the bank. And I was like, wow, I'm at the bank at 9:00 at night. And these people came out and they came to the parking lot and they said, come in, we need to speak to you about something. And as I went into the bank, they began to tell me how I had signed my name on this policy to take myself out of the policy, but yet and still my name was in the bank under the account. And so therefore, once I had signed my name, the person hadn't turned the papers in. Even though I had signed it, they hadn't turned the papers in. So they called me in and they told me, we have $30,000 here to give you because you thought you had signed your name out of the policy, but the paperwork was never turned in.
Amen. Well, that was God's grace there. Amen. Amen. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Think about that. Grace makes us heirs. What is an heir? Just what you just described. An inheritance. Grace makes us an heir and a joint heir. It's God's unmerited favor according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Well, the first, I would say, instance that we see of grace that's actually called grace, of course, Adam and Eve found grace, though it's not specifically called that, but the first time it's actually mentioned in the Bible is to do with Noah and the destruction of the earth, Genesis 6:6. And it repented the Lord, that means he changed his mind, that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But here's the scripture that is awesome. But Noah found grace in the eye. It wasn't because Noah was so good, but it was God's sovereign choice. Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get to the Father by Muhammad. You can't get to the Father by Joseph Smith. You can't get to the Father by Buddhism, by Shinto, Hinduism, by Hinduism, by, you know, the Sheikh, that they wear the turbans? Sikh, the Sikh religion. You can't get there by doing well. Oh, no. It's by grace are ye saved. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That means God gave him an opportunity for salvation. Now, he still had to respond, right? God will speak to us, but we still have to respond. He had to do something. God said, I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to bring rain. Well, Lord, I've never seen it rain. The Bible tells us that it had never rained. He could have said, well, I'm imagining this. I don't even know what rain is. He says, it's going to rain. But he responded, and the task that he had was huge. Those of you who have seen, they've built a replica of Noah's Ark in Ohio. And when you look at that thing, that's huge. It's 400 and something feet long and so many feet, 60 something feet high, I believe. God told him to build this, and he had never seen it rain. It took an effort to obtain the grace because he had to respond to it. He had to obey. But not only that, we say, well, God is not fair. Why did he pick Noah? You know what the answer to that is? What did Noah do? He was obedient, but what did he do while he was building the ark? He was telling everybody else. Every single other person heard the same message of grace. Could they have been saved? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, there was grace. Well, that wasn't fair. God only picked Noah. But Noah broadcast the message. He was a preacher, the Bible says, of righteousness for 100 and something years. But only 8 people, his family, responded to that grace. It wasn't that God was unfair. He picked him to give the message. God has picked you. God isn't unfair that you have been chosen and you have been given favor. Because if you are doing your job, you're actually passing that on. And everybody who hears your voice has the opportunity, a choice to respond. You know, people say, well, that proves God is unfair. He only picked Noah. He only picked Noah to spread the message that destruction was coming. And anyone who responded, Jesus said, whosoever will. But not everyone will respond to the grace of God. But Noah found grace. That's the first time in Scripture that that word is mentioned. Of course, Adam and Eve found grace because God made a covering for them. God made a covering. But even when God made a covering, what did Adam and Eve have to do? And yes, they had to be obedient by what? By putting it on. Right? Even if God makes you a covering, you still have to actually wear it. You still have to. If you're not going to do that much, then what else can God do? See? So we have to avail ourselves of the grace. Let's look at how grace is used in Scripture, the promise of grace. As I said, it in Thayer, religious dictionary, it says, that which affords joy, pleasure, delightness, sweetness, charm. And it gives a good example of the proper meaning, comes from the comment made about the way Jesus spoke. When we speak, our words should be gracious. What does that mean, to speak graciously? What does it mean to have gracious speech? Let me give you an example and tell me if this is gracious. You know, good so-and-so, I'm going to... You wait till I get my hands on you. Is that gracious? A few times now, I've had to text people on Facebook and say, What are you doing? You come to Rehoboth? You represent Rehoboth? What in heaven's name are you saying on Facebook? Their speech was not gracious. You know, some people forget that Facebook is not like a thought bank. Everything you put on there, anybody else can see, including employees. You know, employers are using that now? They're searching your Facebook page to see really what kind of person you are. Who's your friends? Our speech, that means our lifestyle, our whole, not just what we say, it's how we live, should be gracious. Sometimes we fall short. I told you the story of my former pastor who was driving to church and someone cut him off. And he was, man, you, shaking his fist at him and all of that. And the guy was going and pulled into the church parking lot and he was a visitor. Now he had to get out and apologize to him. Because his actions were not gracious, right? I mean, probably all of us at time have honked the horn at somebody and, you know, maybe they deserved it. But the good thing they're not coming to church and we have to welcome them at the door. Welcome! Did I shake my fist at you? Our lifestyle should be gracious because really, it may make us feel better to just unload on someone, but it really doesn't do any good, really. See, it said, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. It's very important what we say. I'm going to get political now. Oh, boy. What did Jesus say defiles a person? It's what comes out of your mouth. You know what that means? All of us get attacked with evil thoughts. But it becomes a defilement when you actually give vent to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I saw a Christian who I don't know them very well, but they befriend. In fact, I've never met them in my life. They live in Arizona, but I assume they're a Pentecostal Christian. And they have decided to get real political and choose sides and all of that. And as you know, what had been going on this weekend, one of the candidates said they found a video of him saying some really terrible, terrible things. And now I didn't say any names. And this person, I was wondering what they were going to say about this because they have been so, you know, like he's the savior of the world. I wondered what they would say. So they then came up last night. I saw them put this statement. Suppose you were in a burning building and there was no way out, but there was only one person who could save you and he was a sinner. Would you refuse him? Would you say, don't save me? And so that was their thoughts on it all. And I was very tempted to put something that that person had said that he could shoot someone on Fifth Avenue and they would still support him. So I'm just saying what we say out of our mouth should be gracious. What we say out of our mouth should be gracious. Anything that we put out there, the Bible says it's what comes out defiles us, Brother Frederick.
And I just want to say, I mean, I used to be that way myself. I would go to church, and not intentionally, I don't believe, but I really don't understand even this day. And I know that we all have wars, how people who say that they're Christians can come into a service and leave, and like maybe before you get out of the church, they could actually cuss you out or... And I do have family members like that that cuss me out. They know I'm a little young minister. They said, my sister will, not this one, but my sister will cuss me out. She's the praise and worship leader. So pray for her. But I just don't understand how people who call themselves Christians could just open their mouth and just blast you out like that.
Well, you know, I'll give you the answer. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Right? Isn't that what he said? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Everyone calls themselves a believer and a Christian. But you know, you shall know them by what comes out of their mouth. That's how you really test. After a while, whoever you're working with, they will betray themselves. It's so profound and yet so simple. Jesus gave it away. He said it's what comes out, because it's going to reflect what's inside. And what's inside eventually will come out. And it may take a while, but if you want to test somebody, just hang around with them a while and see what their speech is about. And you'll soon find out really what's inside a person, where their heart is. Amen. But Jesus, it says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, think about this. Judas comes in the garden to betray him. What does Jesus say? Friend. Friend. He could have said, I made fun of something that Audrey said about, and was it Tuesday or Thursday, how she, you know, she was tempted to be ungracious, right? But you just held your peace. Their peace. Don't all of us get that way sometimes? We just want to unload and let them have it. Both barrels. But here's our example. Here is our example. Here's the true Savior. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. Grace is promised to us. You see that in Noah, right? And Noah then was to pass that grace along. It didn't matter that they were a wicked generation. His role was to take that and to say, listen, I'm building an ark that you can be saved too. God has allowed me to have the plans to build an ark that you can be saved. And they had the opportunity. All that heard his word had the opportunity. So grace is really also the promise of mercy. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. If we could only believe that. Even when we were dead in sins, here's the scripture I'd quoted, hath quickened us, this means made us alive together with Christ. And there's the scripture, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the reason for this grace is, and this is verse 7, you know why we have to have an eternity? Because God's love is infinite. It's going to take him eternity to really show us how much he loves us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. Ooh, the exceeding riches. In my case, it's really true. You know when you have a huge debt? Suppose you owed many, many, many thousands. You need a really rich person to come and help you out. You know? If you owed many, 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 many thousands, you need someone rich to come and help you out. Someone really rich. As I said in one of past gone deliverance, the IRS sent me a bill for $445,000. I needed someone very rich to come and... and I had someone very rich come and say, don't worry about that, I'll take care of that. And it wasn't a human person. It was Jesus. And he's done it so many times. So many times. I've told him my testimony with the house and that I still have today. And God just made them write it all off. 32,000. Listen to this. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. God is rich in grace. He has an oversupply to cover your need. He oversupplies your faults and failures. All you have to do is be obedient to put on that covering of grace. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Whatever you say. I know that I've been through several crossroads in my life. And one of them, when I was 18, and I've told you that story too. I was going down a wrong path. My dad took me in the car out somewhere. And he sat down and he recounted to me my behavior. Played it back. And I found grace in God's sight because somehow I said, yes, Dad, whatever you say. I accepted and I changed. Somehow God's mercy. I could have gone so far in the wrong direction. For by grace are ye saved. Now look at this. Here's the next part of the promise. It's grace through faith. You have to believe that God's grace applies to you. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter what you have done. You have to believe. And that's where it says you are saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You have to believe in God's grace. You have to believe that even though we are the vilest of sinners, that God's love is shed forth. Amen. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't give enough money in church to make you righteous. The Pharisee showed that, right? He went up and said, I tithe of all my goods and my farm. I give my tenth of this and I'm so holy and righteous. And yet the publican, he wouldn't even lift his head. He said, have mercy upon me because I'm a sinner. When we come to God in that way, when we're looking for his grace, he says, if you seek me, you will be found of me. You will be found of me. So there's some alert, but we're not too worried about that because this building's been around 100 and something years, so amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not here because of any goodness I have done. I can tell you that. In fact, every day I need more grace. Every single day I need grace. Every single day I need God's grace. Amen. It's also God's goodwill, as I said. And suddenly there was Luke 2:13. At the announcement of the birth of Christ, it shows that God's grace was spread abroad to the whole of humanity. There was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. We're talking about the promise of grace. I think almost this is one of the most important promises that we can obtain grace. Because if it wasn't for that, there is no way we can come before God. No way we can approach him. It's not because I come to church. Wasn't because my father was a pastor. None of that counts a bit. It's not because you go to a seminary. It's none of those things. It's not because of how much of the Bible you know. It's none of those things. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Amen. It's glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Now, as I said, the promise of grace is not automatic. Noah could have been given the plans for the ark and he could have said, you know what? This is just too much. I can't do this. I can't build a 450-foot boat. That's impossible. And it's in the middle of the land. Where am I going to get the wood? He had to respond to the grace. Look at what Paul says in Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He was recounting his life, how he had started out someone who was so zealous for God that when these Christians started, he was killing people. And he was so zealous that he stood by when and consented to the death of Stephen. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. You know what that tells us? God's grace and his mercy can be in vain if you do not do something. God can be speaking to your heart. God can be pulling you and telling you need to pray. You need to come to church. And he'll keep doing that for a long time. But at some point, God will just say, well, they've made a choice. But Paul said, the grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. That means I responded to the call. He responded to that voice, that heavenly call. And they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul points out that we must accept God's grace. We must accept God's grace. We can't wallow in self-pity, which is what I do sometimes. I just think, man, God, I'm just not where I should be. And the devil can make us wallow in self-pity. And that also will defeat God's grace. Because really what we're saying is that his death was not good enough. That no matter what he did on Calvary, it's still not good enough to save me because I'm so bad. No, he could save you, but he can't save me because I'm just beyond the pale. No. The Bible said it, his exceeding riches. When you exceed, that means there's nothing higher. You're on top. The exceeding riches. So not only has God got a lot of exceeding riches, but we must not let that grace be bestowed in vain. We need to accept it. We need to act on it. You know what that means? That means that God has told us things. I absolutely believe God speaks to us. He's telling us stuff all the time. Don't do this. Choose this. Go this way. Get up and pray. Stop what you're doing and pray. God is speaking to a lot of us all the time, but we dismiss it. No, that's just me. Listen, because that is grace being extended. You need to respond to it. You know, Noah could say, man, I had a bad dream last night. That was some nightmare. I saw the whole planet flooded. I saw rain. I saw water fall down. And then I heard this voice tell me to build this boat that was 450 feet long and 60 feet wide and 60 feet high. Man, that was some crazy dream. I'm going to stop eating that onions, that soup at night. Anyone here is a late night eater? Of course, not every dream you have at night is from God, but we have to respond. The Bible said you will hear a voice in your ear saying what? This is the way, walk in it. Most of us turn that off. Let's be honest. We know what we're to do, but we don't respond to the grace of God. We change the channel. No, I don't want to do it. You hear it. It's speaking to you. We have to not let that grace be in vain. But look what he said. But I labored more abundantly. Paul said he labored more abundantly to make sure he was responding to God's grace. You know, can you imagine when Noah went into town and say, I'm going to build a boat. They start laughing at him. You know you're a few hundred miles from the nearest ocean. And so how big is this boat? Well, it's going to be 450 feet long. They probably died laughing. See, when God is speaking to you to do something that the flesh may not think is right or the right direction, you've got to respond to the grace. Philip?
I think that, what you just said, really dawned on me maybe a couple months ago. And I was listening to the Lord and I was praying and I was wondering why I wasn't getting a certain response for a prayer that I had. And then the Lord just stopped me. I stopped moving and he told me, he said, I talk to you a lot more than you think. You think that you're not hearing me, but you're not listening. You're not listening to me always comforting you and advising you, and you need to. And I guess it kind of confirms exactly what you just said.
Amen. You see, a lot of us want to hear the audible voice, the thunder crack, and then we say, well, God is speaking to us. But actually, if we will just be sensitive, God is speaking to us a lot. A lot. And we already have the direction and the thing that we should do. But we turn off that channel. You know, we change the channel. We don't want to really do it. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. Amen. Let's go on. What do we receive by the promise of grace? Look at this, Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith. You have access to this grace when you believe. Do you believe you have grace? Do you really believe you have God's unmerited favor? Kind of quiet. Let's say it like we mean it. Do you believe you have God's unmerited favor? You have access by faith. The only way you get to this grace is through faith. Do you see that? You have to believe it, that God loves you, that he's smiling upon you. And it's not because you have been perfect, but it's because you are his child. I have no perfect children. I was not a perfect child. But I can tell you this, I know my parents loved me. Did you know that? And as I've said so many times, it's by virtue of the relationship. It's not by virtue of my actions. Now that doesn't mean we do anything. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:1, we shouldn't sin that what? Grace may abound. No, we don't take advantage of God's grace. Deliberately says, well, he has to forgive me. No, that's not our attitude. That's not the way to go about it. But if we sin, the Bible says we have an advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate. I mean, I've got the best defense lawyer that ever was. Better than Johnny Cochran, better than, you name it, F. Lee Bailey. I have an advocate. I have an advocate. I have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews, he ever liveth to make intercession. And I need it. I need that intercession. I need that mediator. I need that mediator. You know, I'm laughing because my mother was the mediator. Now, my dad was that kind of old-fashioned kind of person. He grew up kind of tough, and he believed in corporal punishment. So he had a belt. He had a belt, and when you could, that belt makes a special sound when you release it out of the trowel. I can remember that. I can remember that sound. Those of you who grew up with those kind of people. Now, he loved me. I knew that. But that didn't mean he would spare the belt. But I had a mediator. My mother sometimes would dive in and said, no, don't. And and sometimes, unfortunately, she would dive in just when he was swinging and she would actually get hit. I'm so glad I have a mediator. I'm so glad I have a mediator. And this mediator ever liveth to make intercession. That's really the promise of grace. That's the promise of grace. And that is so great that we can come in. That's why we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Right? Boldly. The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we come to the throne of grace, but we're looking at all the things that we've done wrong. And it blocks our faith because the Bible says here, we have access by what? Faith. You have to believe that God's grace applies to you. That's a promise. That's a promise. I'm going to hurry. Look at this. Peter also says the same thing, speaking about Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein he stands. The only way we can stand is through the grace of God. It's the grace of God, the Bible says, that hath appeared unto all men, teaching them what? Teaching them to what? Avoid all of the lustful sins. It's the grace of God. When I think about God's goodness and his mercy and his love, it makes me want to serve him more. Amen. Hebrews 12:15, but it just shows you, I'll come down there, Sister Anita. It just shows you, Hebrews 12:15, that we can't lose that grace. Amen.
It's taken me a minute or two to realize the grace of God has been really raining down on me. I'm going to be sober 7 years in March from a huge drug addiction of cocaine. 7 years. That's a miracle. All I had to do once I start thinking clearly through the grace of God again is ask him to take the thought away from me. The taste out of my mind. I was a staunch user. I had no problem with it. I had the money to do it with. I got tired and sick of it. And I asked God for help. And through his grace, he gave it to me. I'm not even surprised. It's just so wonderful.
Amen. Amen. The Bible says that he's able to bring every thought into captivity. Amen. Now look at this, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Look at that scripture. Any man fail of the grace of God, lest any... Now it explains how you can fail of the grace of God. Through a root of bitterness. You won't let go of your past. It's what I was saying. It's exactly what I was saying. If you won't let go of your past, this is how you can fail of the grace of God, because you're not looking at Jesus. You're looking at the past. A root of... What is a root? Where does a root go down? Into the ground. It's in the ground. It's you looking down into your past. It says, this is how you can fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby... It doesn't just trouble you. Look at the scripture. It says, many be defiled. You know what? Because of your bitterness, that affects a whole bunch of people around you. Do you understand that? It says, thereby many be defiled. Sister Janice.
Praise the Lord. I just want to let you know that I was meditating on Isaiah 43:18. It says, remember not the former things. I'm about to do a new thing in your life.
Amen.
So he doesn't want us to continue to remember in the past, because he has so much greater things for us in the future.
Amen.
If we just press our way and see what God got for us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I wanted to explain how we can make that promise of God null and void. It says here, lest any root of bitterness. Now, root is something that's planted in the ground. And you can chop off the top, but if you leave the root, it still comes back. If you really want to get rid of it, you got to dig down and make sure that that thing is completely gone. Because this is how you can make the grace of God null and void, is by thinking back into things, hurts, previous things that people have done you that are wrong, or anything that is going to make you bitter. You got to let it go. It's not worth it. Spring up and thereby, and the scripture is so deep, because it doesn't just say it hurts you, it says, and thereby many. You've seen some people who are bitter, and they affect their children, they affect their relationships all around, because they're so angry all the time. They're so, you know, you have to let it go. And so this is how we can make the promise of God null and void, if we don't let go of that root of bitterness. And again, too, the promise, as I said, of grace has an expiration date. See, we are in this time of grace. But there's coming a time when Jesus says, the words that I speak shall judge you. He says, I don't judge you now, but the words that I speak in the latter day, they shall judge you. We're in this age from the time of Jesus' crucifixion to the rapture. We call it the age of grace. God's mercy, God's love. This is the same time in the building of the ark. This is the time, like from the time Noah started building the ark until the day that the rain came, that the water came. And so we have to make sure that, just like Noah, we don't just keep this thing to ourselves, but he spread the word down. Round. In the New Testament, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling people, repent, change, because there is destruction coming. Come and help me build this ark. Because grace has an expiration date. I always go in the fridge and I look at the milk date. And the worst thing to me is to have drunk it, then look at the date and say, oh my goodness. My wife, we drink different milk. She drinks the, you know, the no-fat stuff, the tasteless. It's good for her. But for me, so she has the non-fat milk and I have my 2% milk. And so we keep our milks separate. But I looked at the date the other day and it was like a day past. She said it's okay. So I poured a little out and I was tasting it to see if it was okay. All right, I'll give it a go. But grace has an expiration date. The Bible says that now is the time, amen, that we should come to God's fellowship. Now is the time, because there is coming a day when grace ends. I'm trying to hurry here. The promise of grace is also a covering. Grace covers you. Amen. Romans 4:7 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, this was the scripture in Hebrews now that was quoting, whom the Lord will not impute sin. What an awesome promise. That's a promise of grace. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we have so many examples. Probably David is the greatest. He was a murderer, an adulterer. Under the law, what should have happened to him? Stoned. And yet, God showed him such great mercy and grace. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't consequences to his sin. But compared to what he should have received, which would have been death and the loss of his throne, God showed such grace and mercy. Blessed is the man, here's a promise, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, or woman. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you believe that your sins are covered. Now, if you believe that, ooh, you will be happy. You will be happy. you will be joyful because you can come to the throne of grace boldly, which means that your prayer is going to be answered. Amen? Look at this. John 8:10. Here's the example. They brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus started to write. Doesn't say what he wrote, but you know, I've got my theory. My theory is he was writing about all the other people in the crowd and starting to expose their business. And when they started to see their name and all the stuff they had done, they just took off. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I just imagine that's what happened. Because the Bible said from the oldest one left. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. This is a promise of grace. This is me and you. We are guilty. We are guilty. Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Oh, look, listen to this. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a promise of grace. What a promise of grace. The Bible doesn't say who this woman is, but we know that later on when he was at the Pharisee's house, this woman came, Mary Magdalene, and she broke an alabaster jar and anointed him. And he said, to whom those who are forgiven much, love much. We should all love him much. I have been forgiven much. Amen. I'm going to hurry up now. Grace is also where your power begins, because you won't have no faith, no belief. But if you have God's grace, you can have joy, and joy will make you have power. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Here's the famous scripture that I got when I believe the Lord spoke to me in 2004. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness, in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, that's a hard part. You want to glory in your weaknesses, in your infirmities? Ooh, think about that. Can you do that? Can you thank God for all the things that are wrong with you? That's a hard one. But that's what we need to do. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The reason is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What he's saying is God is making up the difference. You ever been at a store and you were short a few pennies and the clerk said, this is okay, I'm going to make up the difference. And they get a couple coins to save you going on. God is doing a lot more than that. He is making up the difference. He says, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. When people slander you and call you crazy and you belong to a cult church. That in reproaches, in necessities, in needs. Oh, I need a new coat. Paul needed a new coat. He couldn't go to the store and buy one. He sent a message. Bring my old coat when you're coming from Troas. Give it to Titus. Bring it to me. I need it. In necessities. He was in necessities. In persecutions. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Woo. I'm telling you that 99% of us still do not get that verse. All right, Sister Anita. That is awesome. That is awesome. If 99% of us got that verse, this church would be so on fire. There'd be so much power. Sister Brother Frederick.
I do want to say that when I was in my active addiction, drug use, that was one of the scriptures that I had a mentor that I had to accept. And I used to read it. And he used to tell me, now go to church and praise the Lord. I'm like, man, I just got through getting high last night. He said, you see what that word says? And so that scripture actually got me through a real heavy part of my addiction. I didn't even understand it. But sometimes you have to take God's word for what it says and just obey it and do it. It may not seem right, feel right, look right to other people, but just obey his word and watch it work.
Amen. 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 You know, I absolutely believe that it's not fake to say to come to church and worship because you are putting into practice faith. If you keep doing it, that word will have an effect. Yeah. that word will have an effect. Amen. If you could stand with me. Grace is the only way through obedience. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And I'm hurrying on the last slide. I'm saying the promise of grace is what allows us into his presence. Here's the scripture I've been quoting all the time. Let us therefore come boldly. And you know, it's amazing that it's called a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. The Bible says if we should judge ourselves now, we will not come into judgment. For the Christian, it's a throne of grace. That means a place of worship. It's a place of happiness. It's a place of joy. It's a place of uplift. Let us therefore come boldly unto a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. When? To help in time of need. If you have a time of need this week, come boldly to the throne of grace. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I'm telling you that if you have come to the throne of grace, just like that woman, he's saying, neither do I. Now, obey the word. Don't go out and re-crucify him. But we can come boldly to a throne of grace. God is so merciful and so loving. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you today for your word, your anointing power. Let your grace be multiplied to us. Father, help us to understand that even in our weakness, even in our position of trouble, Lord, that you want to minister to us. Help us to understand and to look unto you through faith, that your grace will be so much more covering to us, Lord God, that we will have joy in our tribulation. We thank you right now, Lord. We ask you for a double.